Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Well, we are in week two of our Advent series, so if you would stand for our reading. I'm going to stick in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, the same book of the Bible that was read during our candle lighting. And so much is in here about prophecies gave 700 years before the birth of Christ about his coming. And I want us to consider verses 1 through 7. So it is on page 687, and I'll begin reading there. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy as they rejoice before you. They rejoice before you, as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I was in the Phoenix airport this past Thanksgiving Day, walking to my gate for my flight back to Sacramento, when suddenly a powerful picture of life in a sometimes challenging world walked right by me. An elderly man walked by, headed toward the same gate as me, with what I assumed was his daughter at his side. And this elderly man walked slowly and unsteadily. He seemed on the edge of disoriented. He needed help. Maybe dementia or Alzheimer's was gradually taking him. His daughter walked alongside him at his pace, holding his arm, calming his anxiety, answering his questions, telling him what was coming next. And then for whatever reason, she kind of urged him to keep going and assured him she'd be back soon. And then she went, and I don't know to do what, to grab this or throw away that. And then he shuffled forward a few steps on his own, mumbling out loud. And I watched all this alertly. And when she left, I wondered, should I go up alongside him? This does not look good. Should I go up alongside him? And I don't know about you, but unfortunately for me, in those moments, everything in me says, do it. And then some other part of me says, no, don't do it. Everything in me says, that would be good to do. Another part of me says, you'd be invading some other space. And I get in that tug of war, and it has its effect on me. So I watched, wondering if I should do something. It was just this haunting image in this haunting moment, this frail and aging man walking unsteadily by himself through the wilderness of an airport. And then his daughter returned, and they continued on their way. And that picture, that whole thing, displayed all of the following: the suffering of the world, the beauty of the world, the vexing questions of this life, such as, who am I? Do I matter? Where am I going? The loneliness that sometimes accompanies us on life's journey, the much-needed companionship of a few who are with us on the journey. The realization that things are not how they should be. Something is broken. Something is wrong. And the agonizing invitation to wait and keep waiting for God to one day make all things new and right. I have to tell you, that scene has lingered in my mind as a powerful image of life with God in a world where hard things are inevitable, and yet in it all, there is also beauty, there is also grace. And somehow, with God and in God, there is the possibility of genuine, lasting, sustaining peace that exceeds our ability to explain or to comprehend. Or is there such a thing? I hope there is. You hope there is. The Bible says there is. But just to keep us from skimming across the surface, let's give ourselves permission to ask, but is it true? Is there really such peace? Today in week two of our Advent series and season, we're thinking together about peace, the lantern of peace in a world of division, confusion, conflict, and discord. And it's hard to talk about peace when it seems so far away. It's hard to talk about peace when, in many ways, it seems so unwanted by so many these days. So let's dive into this. And I want to begin by talking about news that renews all things. Isaiah says, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever." And if you just kind of feel this movement and this momentum, there's a crescendo of hope building toward the advent of the Messiah. This is news like no other. It is news that renews all other things and every other circumstance. This is also one of many occurrences in the Old and New Testaments where the Bible is unapologetically political. Oh boy. I really liked where this was going until, but this is one place where it is blatantly political. The headlines of this news, we just read it. The headlines have to do with government and peace, reigning and thrones and kingdom, all clearly political. A vision is presented here of a new kind of government that builds a new kind of world where God is in charge, uncontested and unhindered, and his goodness permeates all of creation. Nothing resists him. Nothing competes with him. This isn't a little sidebar to God's plan or story. This new government and new way and lasting peace is central to God's story and to God's plan. See, it is impossible. It is absolutely impossible to overstate the magnificence of this vision Isaiah is giving us. We can employ as much hyperbole as we can find, and it still won't exhaust the fullness of the beauty and goodness in this world where God reigns. Because when God reigns and where God reigns, every trace of evil and ugly are gone, replaced by God's beauty and goodness. As Isaiah 9 says, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. This is a government and a world that the prophet Isaiah sees coming somewhere in the future. And he tells the people it is coming, and what's coming is better than the best we can imagine. What's coming is greater than the greatest we can conceive. And yet it is so easy to miss the magnificence of this vision. Most people miss it. maybe surprisingly, many Christians miss it. It gets lost in the minutiae of everyday life. It gets dulled in the familiarity of the Christmas season, and it gets prosecuted by the ubiquitous pain of this world. And when all this works its way into and bangs against this vision, the vision shrinks back to being a wish or a dream. Maybe some kind of sanctified fairy tale with little to no influence on realities like aging men who are slowly fading away and walking unsteadily through the wilderness of an airport, or 100 other everyday life situations that you may be in right now or you know people in where peace seems rather distant. Life and familiarity and pain and distraction erode our belief in Christmas good news, weaken it, tame it. Now, sure, Christmas is a nice break from the daily march to dystopia that characterizes most days of the year. And sure, it's a quaint, it resurrects quaint relics from the past when hope and faith and peace and joy were still vibrant and strong, but our Christmas no longer has any Advent in it, any expectant waiting, hoping, longing, any conviction that God is actually on his way. So I don't want to rush through this too quickly so we can get to the next point. I think this is a crucial point. It has the power to reframe things, because whether we can still hear it or not, or still believe it or not, the news of a coming Savior reframes every other incident in our lives and in the world. It is news that renews all things. Isaiah says that the weight of the government will be on the Messiah's shoulders. Think about that. He's saying this one who is going to become, who's going to come and is going to be born of a virgin, the weight of the world, the cosmos government, will rest upon his shoulders. This is no personal private savior who comes to stamp my papers for a preferred afterlife. The burden of leading all of creation will rest on the shoulders of God's anointed king. And he will handle that burden perfectly. Of the greatness of his government and the peace his governing brings, Isaiah says there will be no end. You've got to let yourself get caught up in this wave, because it's saying things that have everything to do with aging, failing men who are strolling through the wilderness of an airport. Of the greatness of his government and the peace his governing brings, there will be no end. Heavy yokes will be shattered, burdens lifted, violence silenced, poverty solved, injustice cured, no more outsiders, no more have-nots, a new world will replace the old world. The coming of Jesus as God in the flesh was the fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah, and it was a turning point in God's project of remaking this world and filling it with lasting peace, and it has much to say to the old man shuffling through the airport. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. You've heard it before. You've heard people say it. Shalom is God's beautiful vision for all creation. You hear shalom, trying to find a single English word to get at it, it's peace. But a single English word does not get at what shalom actually means. Shalom is where God is moving history. It's his vision for all creation. And when Jesus put on human flesh, he became shalom with skin. So shalom is way more than inner peace, though it brings that. It's beefier than the absence of conflict, though it brings that. Shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, completeness, and delight. It is goodness unhindered. Everyone and everything being and relating and functioning the way they were intended. It is God's goodness in every single square inch of the cosmos. It is everything that is now wrong in us between us and in the world made right. Shalom is restoration to the way things were meant to be. So let me offer a terrifically weak and pretty close to lame example of the coming of Shalom. At 10 a.m. on Thursday, let's say the kitchen has been declared a national disaster, and the dog has made the living room his litter box, and dirty clothes are escaping from the hamper, and Reese's peanut butter cup wrappers decorate the couch, and there is milk in the refrigerator that expired 10 days ago, and the apartment smells like a greasy pork sandwich that has been marinating in a dirty ashtray for hours. Ooh, you got it. It's not a good scent. But then you decide, I'm going to dive in and go to work. And by 12:45, the apartment has a refreshing sparkle and shine. The scent of Mr. Clean is in the air. Things have been put back together. The kitchen is nearly spotless, and the clothes are clean and in the dresser. The garbage is in the garbage. The dog is in the backyard, and instrumental Christmas music is playing gently through YouTube on your television. See, we could say, though it's a stretch, we could say, Shalom has come to the apartment. Now, it won't last, because flawed and sinful humans dwell in the apartment, and humans are really good at anti-shalom. But shalom has come for a season. Things being put back together. Things being renovated to be they were the way they were designed. God's plan is shalom throughout the cosmos. No frailty. No insecurity, no fear, no threat, no violence, no war, everything made right and new, well-being and wholeness and flourishing in the details of soul, thoughts, relationships, systems, structures, leaders, governments. This is the peace, the shalom of God. This is where history is moving under his guiding hand. Remember at the end we say, the peace of Christ be with you all. And you all say, think about that. The shalom of Christ be with you all and also with you. Flourishing, wholeness, goodness be with you in every way, in everything, in every circumstance, in every situation, that his peace would hold you as you leave. And may his peace hold you as well. It's an astounding prayer and vision. And this is where history is moving under his guiding hand. And it is good news that renews all other things. Now realize, when Isaiah wrote these words, his nation was facing certain destruction. War was imminent. Fear and uncertainty were in the air. The whole trajectory was heading in the wrong direction, but Isaiah reminds the people of God's big and beautiful plan that continues to unfold even as they brace themselves for trouble. A child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. His reign will be just and it will be righteous. This is so crucial as we try and relate to shalom. Isaiah is pointing people beyond their present troubles. Not so they pretend things are well when they most certainly are not, but so they remember that things one day will be well. So they remember that God's reality is bigger than what they're facing, and it reframes what they're facing. Shalom is on its way. Shalom has been shipped. Shalom is in transit. It might not get here in time to save us from whatever, but the truth that it is coming affects things you and I care about, worry about, and wonder about. Now, it is strange, though perfectly understandable and not at all surprising, that about every 4 years in our nation, people act as though shalom can be had now if only we hire the right politicians and especially the right president. And politicians and presidents matter. But how many iterations do we need before we realize once and for all, no politician and no president can do what only Jesus Christ is capable of doing? We put the government of the world upon the shoulders of our preferred political leaders, and we expect them to solve all the nation and world's problems. Theologian N.T. Wright says of this flawed game, and this is so good, I want you to see it on the screens. He says of this poor elected person, poor man, no ordinary mortal can bear that burden, nor should we ask it of him. The irrational joy and hope at his election only shows the extent to which other hopes have failed, making us snatch too eagerly at sudden fresh signs, and that can only be because we have forgotten the Christmas message or have neutered it, have rendered it toothless, as though the shoulder of the child born this night was simply a shoulder for individuals to lean on rather than the shoulder to take the weight of the world's government. Because this night, together with its senior cousin, the night of Easter, is the real night for which planet Earth was waiting and to which it must look back if it wants to know the way forward. We place too much trust in our politicians because we place too little trust in God and in the self-revelation of the living God in the child who is born to us. And when our politicians let us down, all we can think of is how to find another politician who will get it right this time. I just say amen to all that. Jesus incarnated the way of shalom. He taught us about it. He showed us what it does and how it drastically differs from the ways of this world. See, in the way of shalom, in the way of peace, people love their enemies. They confront violence with love. In the way of shalom, the strong care for the weak. The forgotten are included. The marginalized are valued. The poor are fed. Power is used for good. Reconciliation and restoration replace division and discord. Forgiveness instead of payback. Hope instead of despair. Humility in place of pride. Gentleness instead of anger. On and on and on we could go. The Sermon on the Mount is the way of shalom. The man shuffling through the Phoenix airport with his daughter at his side. His life, his future, his struggle, his pain, her sadness, her loss, your sadness, your longing, your hope, all of it is reshaped, reframed, renewed by the news that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the King. He is the Lord. Such good news. But let's face it, it's easier said than lived. Let's talk about waiting for peace. 2,700 years ago, Isaiah said, "For to us a child is born, and he will be called Prince of Peace." 2,000 years ago, the Prince of Peace was born, and the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." But look around. Let's be real. Peace? Shalom? Where? It's a beautiful story and a beautiful plan, but 2,000 years have passed since the turning point of history. I'll ask rhetorically, where is shalom? Are things gradually becoming the way things are supposed to be? Because it seems like we're on a dead sprint away from the way things are supposed to be. Is God reigning or is he sleeping? Is he at work or is he in Hawaii on vacation? I mean, how do we reconcile the good news of Christmas and the advent of shalom with the difficult realities choking our world and many of us in our daily lives? Many of you probably know this about me, but I am absolutely incapable of ignoring the disconnect and simply racing past the difficult realities with some kind of religious blinders on. I have to name the evidence against shalom. I have to hold the promise of shalom in one hand and the evidence against it in the other, and I have to look at them both, and I have to name them both if there is any chance I have of authentically experiencing God's peace in any meaningful way. See, it is crucial that we know that God's plan can handle our doubts. And it's crucial that we know that his story is roomy enough for our questions. So let's just put some out there. The Prince of Turmoil seems to be running the show these days. Where is the Prince of Peace? Wars, diseases, the cries of the persecuted, the fears of the immigrant, the victims of violence, the misuses of power, and on we could go. It's obvious shalom has not fully arrived, but has it arrived at all, or are we just playing the religious game again? I mean, is Isaiah talking to people in the real world when he says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. A child is born in the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be God. His governing will bring shalom, and his peace will never end. Does that have anything to say to you or to me, or to an immigrant facing deportation, or to a cancer patient, or an elderly man walking through an airport, or a lonely widow, or a confused teenager? Does it have anything to say to President Trump? Does it have anything to say to Governor Newsom? Does that have anything to offer us as we face uncertainty and navigate suffering? See, a major part of living faithfully as God's people is learning to wait for God. Because his story shows us he usually takes his sweet time. And he works at a rather unhurried pace. The fulfillment of his promises take time. And I realize, because I feel this in my bones, we can recite the promises and cling to them, and we should, and most of them are good, and they fill us with hope, and all of that is true. But what's also true is that it can be maddening and frustrating to have to keep waiting when it seems so slow in coming. Later in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, the prophet invites the people to trust God even though they don't understand what is happening or what God is doing. These words I'm about to read are Advent words. I've returned to them many, many times in the course of my life because they get at something I need. Isaiah here is quoting God in verses 8 and 9, and he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, I do things that you aren't going to understand, and I do it in ways that you aren't going to comprehend, because what I do surpasses your ability to comprehend sometimes. It won't match up with your ideas. It won't fit within your system. But you have to trust me, because my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. See, this is Advent 101 and Christianity 101. Waiting for God. Trusting his thoughts and ways are beyond our comprehension capacities. And this waiting, let's face it, might last for a lifetime. Generations of God's people have waited from their first breath until their last. And they're waiting when they die. God promises shalom is coming, but he does not say when it will fully arrive. So we hold it and we wait. This is Advent. We wait and we trust that his thoughts and his ways are not our thoughts and not our ways. And I'll end with this, and it's just simply an invitation to rest in his peace. We say this to those who have died, rest in peace. We need to say it to those who are alive. Rest in his peace. It's inevitable for human beings to ask, not once but regularly, who am I? Do I matter? How can I find peace within? I'm intimately familiar with the struggle, the unsettledness within. Can I find peace within? The shalom that transcends all understanding, as Paul calls it in Philippians 4. I mean, most of us experience occasional inner unsettledness, but for some of us, it's steady and it's loud. Our heart is unquiet, to use St. Augustine's term. I mean, we'd like to think young people are plagued by questions of their meaning and value, but once we reach adulthood, these questions fade. But those of us who have reached adulthood know these questions don't fade. And here's the good news, the really good news. There is a shalom for your inner being. There is a shalom for your inner world. A peace from God that quiets troubled hearts and can hold us in his grip even when we're in the middle of trouble. And it can only be found in relationship with the Prince of Peace. You know this, and I know this. We are living in a time when all sorts of things are promising to give us the identity we've been searching for, and if we grab it and claim it as ours, we will finally be at peace and be our true self. And let me just say this as gently as I can. It's all nonsense. If Jesus Christ is not at the center of the quest, because Jesus Christ is the one and only one who has said again and again that I will give you rest if you come to me. That my peace passes all explanation or understanding, and you can have it if you want it. I created your inmost being. I knew you before you were born. You were made for me. You were made to be in relationship with me. We were made to do this thing together. That got severed, and you will not find peace until that is restored. But when that is restored, he will give peace that will steady us in the midst of trouble so we can rest in his peace, in the shalom of Jesus our King, where all is well, even when all is not well. Would you pray with me, please? I suppose it's from a lot of years being the kind of person who, for one reason or another, some of it's purposeful, some of it's just happens. I've been someone who pays too much attention to the rumblings and the ramblings in my own inner world. And there's a lot of good in that, but it can be quite the battleground. And I've done this kind of work as a pastor long enough to know that I'm not alone, nor am I unique. The turmoil of the inner world, our thoughts, our regrets, our pain, our fear, it all rumbles and tumbles within us in ways that sometimes we cannot manage. And the question is today, when the Prince of Peace, upon whom the government of the universe rests, can he bring that kind of shalom to my inner world? And the good news is not only, yes, he can, but he wants to. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are thankful that in the midst of this beautiful time of year, you have the power to instill in us the beginnings of shalom, wholeness, flourishing, and we can rest in your peace. And I want to pray this moment for this elderly man who was walking through the wilderness of the Phoenix airport. That in ways only you can make happen, that right now in this moment, that this beloved son of yours would know a peace that passes all understanding, that deep within him he would know that the God who made him adores him, is with him, cares for him. And someday through your work, if he will trust you, all will be well. Lord, thank you for the way in which you interrupt the everyday challenging stuff with little gifts of grace, little specks of hope that point us to your kingship, your reign, your rule, and ultimately, the day when your peace will fully come. And I pray for us individually and as a church that as we go, we will have eyes to see and ears to hear where shalom is happening. How can we participate in the building of shalom? And that within us, increasingly, we will learn to be people that lean into your Holy Spirit and rest in his peace. We pray this in Jesus' name.